read God's Word this morning from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read the first 14 verses of this portion of the Word of God and consider verse 5 as the text. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of that purchased possession, and to the praise of his glory. Thus far we read God's word. May God bless the reading of his word. This morning we consider verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is God, and according to the text, God is good in all that he pleases to think or to do. And one of the good things that God is pleased to do, and he's wise in doing this, is to speak to us in the Scriptures about his eternal counsel. God is wise and good in determining to give to us a glimpse, a peek into his eternal mind and the decisions, the decrees that he made in eternity. And specifically, God is good and wise in revealing to us something about the decree of predestination. And that is, that must be our assessment this morning as we consider this Word of God that is before us. There are some who would say that there is no profit, there's no usefulness, there's nothing good or wise about thinking about talking about, and especially about preaching about God's eternal decrees, and in particular his decree of predestination. But that is exposed here by this Word of God as mere human wisdom that is, in fact, human folly, foolishness. It is the wisdom of God. And you and I must not seek to be wiser than God this morning, or even question the wisdom of God. It is the good, wisdom of God to speak to us in His Word and to do that now this morning about His eternal decree of predestination. And it is good for us, and it is wise for us to understand something about God's eternal decree of predestination, especially in this context, for two reasons. One is, and this is what the Apostle Paul teaches us by example this morning, the knowledge of God's eternal decrees, specifically of His decree of predestination, will lead us to the activity of worshiping and praising God. That's what the Apostle does here. This is a doxology of praise to God the Father. The Apostle is glorifying Him when he thinks about God and His goodness to His people and His eternal goodness and predestination toward His people. This will be the fruit of our listening in faith and embracing in faith the truth of eternal predestination. We will praise and glorify God. Secondly, it is good for us to consider the truth of eternal predestination. And this is what the Apostle is very clearly teaching in the text, in the context, because this is a doctrine of comfort for the people of God. That is the attitude of the Apostle in the entire text and context. It is good for him to know, good for the people in Ephesus to know the truth of predestination, because this is a doctrine that comforts them concerning their salvation. So on this occasion of baptism this morning, we consider this text under the theme, the predestination of God's children. Noticing in the first place, the truth concerning eternal election. Secondly, the truth concerning blessed adoption, which is the goal of that eternal election. And then thirdly, we consider this is a revelation of sovereign salvation. The text speaks about the doctrine of predestination. The Apostle says that God, the Father, has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. The Apostle is using the word predestination in the narrow sense to refer to God's choosing of His elect in eternity. Now, we ought to notice that the Apostle here in verse 5 does not use the Greek word for election. He uses that Greek word for election actually in verse 4, where we read that God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. We could read that this way: according as He hath elected us in Him before the foundation of the world. To elect means to choose, so the King James translation is a good translation in verse 4. That's where the Apostle uses the word, the Greek word for election. Here in verse 5, he does not use that word. He uses the word that means to determine beforehand or to ordain beforehand. That's how the word is translated in Acts 4, verse 28, where the Apostle speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ by Herod and by Pilate, by the Gentiles and by the Jews. And he says, all of that God, by His hand and counsel, determined before to be done. And then also in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, speaking of God's decision to save sinners by the foolishness, according to human wisdom, the foolishness of preaching, the Apostle says God ordained that before. Now, that's what the apostle says here about God's children. They have been ordained before. This has been planned by God beforehand, determined by Him before that they should be adopted as His children. And so, the apostle is not using the word for election, but that is what he is speaking about. That's clear from the text. That God has before chosen certain people, the people spoken of in verse 4, unto adoption as children. That is, the apostle is speaking about God choosing beforehand to save these people by making them through adoption His children. And so the apostle is speaking of predestination in the narrow sense. Now I point that out in order to indicate that does not deny that there is a broader use of the word predestination to refer not only to election, but also to the truth of reprobation. We call that sometimes double predestination. God, in eternity, double predestination means, has determined before the destination, the destiny of all of His moral, rational creatures. Moral, rational creatures meaning this doesn't have to do with the brute creation. This doesn't have to do with the plants and the animals. This has to do with men and with angels. Beforehand, the Scriptures teach us God has determined the end, the destination of every single man and every single angel that has been determined by God before. And there are only two destinations or ends, heaven and hell. God chose before and knows because He chose before every single angel and every single human being who will be in heaven. God determined that. And He has chosen beforehand every single angel and every single human being who will not be in heaven. Scripture teaches double predestination. And when we say that the text is referring narrowly to election when it speaks of predestination, that doesn't mean that that is denied. In fact, that's implied by the text. When the apostle teaches us in the text that God has chosen some people before the foundation of the world, having predestinated those people to adoption unto sonship, to be children, the question that automatically comes up is this. What about all of the others? What about all of those who are not chosen before the foundation of the world and predestinated unto the adoption of children? And the answer is, logically the answer must be, God has also before determined, therein too, determining they shall eternally go to the destination of hell and not be His children. And what is implied here by this text is in fact very clearly taught in other places in Scripture, such as Romans 9, where the apostle very clearly teaches double, that is, both sides of predestination. God's choosing an appointment of His people to salvation as the elect, and His choosing an appointment of the rest to condemnation as the reprobate. But here, the apostle is speaking about predestination from this point of view, as God's act of before ordaining, that is, in eternity, determining whom He would save in Jesus Christ in whom he would, through Jesus Christ, adopt as his children. There are a couple of things that we ought to note about this act of God in eternity, choosing whom he would adopt as his children and thus save. First of all, we ought to note that the apostle teaches very clearly here that this is an eternal decision and eternal decree of God. Pre, in predestined, means before. And that leads us to ask the question, before what? God made this decision before what? And we may ask, does God make this decision to adopt people and to save them before they choose to believe? Before they do anything good, do any good works in their lives? That's an important question. And the Word of God teaches very clearly the answer to that question is yes. Salvation is determined by God. God has chosen His people unto salvation before they have done any good, before they have chosen to believe. Does it go back before that even? Can we say that this decision by God has been made even before children are born? The apostle answers that in Romans 9, where he says, before Jacob and Esau were born, before they had done any good or any evil, God had already determined, predestinated Jacob and Esau, and meaning he has predestinated all people. But here, in Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle makes it very clear that it goes even back before that. In verse 4, the apostle tells us that we have to go back before the creation of the world. And that means before the creation of the creature we call time. Or in the language of Psalm 90, before the mountains were brought forth, before God by His hand formed the earth and the world. That means when God alone existed. In eternity, God chose, He elected. And then the text teaches us that if anything, if I may speak this way, before that election of verse 4, before that choosing of verse 4, God predestinated. That comes out if we read the text this way. Because He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Then go back to verse 4. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Now you understand, to speak that way is to, in a sense, put time into the eternal counsel of God. And we cannot put time into the eternal counsel of God. But I can only speak, and you can only think as human beings in terms of time. And it's as if the apostle is saying, this predestination, this determination of God to make us His children is what actually determined that He would choose us, that He would elect us unto Himself. God in His eternal counsel said this first, I want them to be my children. And because I love them and want them to be my children, I choose them in eternity before the foundation of the world. Notice, secondly, that this predestination, this eternal choice, is indeed particular. The apostle speaks of the object of this predestination as us. God has predestinated us. In eternity, it is not true to say, in the light of this text, that God desires, that God chose the salvation of all men, that God desires the universal salvation of mankind. The apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could have easily taught that if that's what he wanted to say. He could have easily said, God having predestinated all men, God having predestinated mankind. But he does not say that. There is a very definite and particular object that God has in mind, us. And that refers to the church of Jesus Christ. The epistle to the Ephesian congregation is the great book of the Bible about the church, the body and the bride of Jesus Christ. And the apostle is looking at the church now from the point of view of election. And we recognize that in the church as instituted, the outward form of the church, there are elect and reprobate people in the church. But the apostle's not looking at the church from that point of view. He's looking at the church from the point of view of election. And only the elect count as the church when you look at the church from the point of view of election. And the apostle says, God has predestinated us, the people of God, the body and bride, the church of Jesus Christ. But then notice, in the third place, that this predestination then is not individualistic. God, when He eternally determined salvation for His people, did not determine to save His people in isolation. Now that's not to take away from the truth that God knows His people individually. That's here. In eternity, God didn't know people in general, the mass of humanity, not knowing specifically who are His. In eternity, when God before ordained who would become His children, God knew each one of His people individually. They are His sheep, known to Him by name. So that I can say, and you can say, God knows me. He knows me in distinction from all of His other children. He knows my distinctive characteristics. He knows my distinctive needs. He knows not only my destination, but He knows the way that He has determined for me particularly to reach that destination. God knows me. He's chosen me. But not to be alone. The apostle uses the plural. He's predestinated us. God saves His people as part of the church, the body and the bride of Jesus Christ. In that connection, this is where this doctrine of predestination is of practical import for you and me as the people of God. When we think of the eternal decree of God and His choice of us to be His children, to be His people, we need to recognize that He has chosen that this should be the case for us, that we belong to the body of Jesus Christ, part of the fellowship and the communion of the saints. And in addition to that, the text makes plain, emphasizes, that God has chosen us to be a part of His life and fellowship too. The apostle could have said that God, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, and then gone on to say, according to the good pleasure of His will. But God, by His Spirit, inspired the apostle to include these two words, to Himself. To Himself. God didn't predestinate us to be alone in isolation, but to be a part of the church and to be a part of His own life in fellowship too. You see, the opposite of that is really what reprobation is. when God eternally predestined the reprobate unto condemnation, this is what He decided. Those people will not be my children. Those people will not live with me. I will hold them away. I will separate myself from them and destroy them and forsake them forever. This is predestination. God in eternity ordaining that He would choose and save His children by bringing them to Himself, being their God. They being His people, knowing His love, and His mercy, and His favor forever. And that, the apostle says, we may know. Notice that too about predestination. There are some who deny that this may be known. They'll say, oh yes, the Bible speaks something about God's eternal mind and His eternal decrees. And perhaps there are theologians who can wrestle with these things and understand these things. But these things really can't be known by the people of God. You cannot know God's eternal counsel, His eternal decree. You can't know that He has chosen you to salvation. And notice that the attitude of the apostle is quite different. He's able to say confidently, God has predestinated me. And I can say this to you as the people of God too. God has predestinated us. We know Him to be our sovereign God, who has in eternity chosen us to be His people. We know that from Scripture. We know that verse 13 teaches us through the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the doctrine of predestination and election. And we know this to our comfort. That's what the apostle is teaching us when he speaks to us about the fact that this predestination is unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to God. If anyone ever says to you that the truth of God's eternal decrees and the truth of election and predestination is a cold, hard truth, tell them to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Tell them to look at the language of the text. Tell them to see the warmth of what the apostle is speaking of here. He uses the warm language of God as the Father. And he uses the warm language of adoption unto sonship. He's speaking about a relationship, a warm relationship between God and His people. God in eternity did not in a cold, heartless fashion determine whom He would save. But in a very warm, loving way, God said, I've chosen those people to be my children, to be their Father. That's probably not what we expected to find here in the text, that God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Perhaps what we expected was to read here in the text that God had predestinated before ordained us unto heaven. But the apostle emphasizes the very warm, beautiful nature of heaven when he says, no, we're predestinated unto the adoption of children. And this isn't surprising, or not, ought not be surprising to us, that the apostle would speak that way really now about heaven, our final destination, in terms of family relationships. When Jesus in John chapter 14 speaks to the disciples about heaven. He speaks to the disciples about heaven as a house, a family dwelling place. And he speaks to heaven not as the dwelling place merely of God, but he says, it is my Father's house of many mansions. In Psalm 23, the Lord is our shepherd. He is the Lord, Jehovah, the eternal God. And our hope is this, that He has not only predestinated us unto, but that He is shepherding us unto His house, to dwell in the house of not only the Lord, but our Father forever. When you think of heaven, do not think of the islands of Hawaii or some other tropical earthly paradise. But think in these terms, in the terms of God's covenant. That's what this is. Of the friendship of God, the fellowship of God with His people. As a father who loves and cares for His children. And here's the wonder. God has chosen people to be His children. And this is true of all of those God has predestinated who don't deserve to be the children of God. And that's why the apostle speaks here of the adoption of children. God must choose His people to adoption because, and this is what this implies, by nature, none of the predestinated are His children. This is true of the Gentiles to whom Paul was writing in Ephesians. They knew that in the Old Testament they were not the people of God. They were not included in the covenant of God. The apostle is saying to them, that may be true, that you are not by nature included in God's covenant and family, but you too are included in this decree of God. You as Gentiles. And now this is the mystery of God that is revealed now through the New Testament, especially through the apostle Paul. You as Gentiles are now included in the family of God, in the church of God. But understand, this isn't something new that has been determined now after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You as Gentiles need to understand that this is something that God, in all eternity, before the creation of the world, He ordained, determined, that He would save you and to adopt you as His children and make you His own. This adoption. This is teaching us this morning that we all by nature, when we become the children of God, have to recognize this is only by God's grace. Because we all by nature are not God's children. We are born dead in sin. This is true, too, we are reminded this morning on the occasion of baptism of all of our children, our natural children, born to their believing parents. This is also true of the adopted children, brought by believing parents through adoption legally into their homes. By nature, all of them are the children of wrath and sold under sin. And that's true of all of us. We deserve to be forsaken by God. We deserve to have God say, I'm not going to bring you into my house. I'm going to leave you out there in the open. I'm going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to leave you on your own, leave you to die. God, by His grace, said in eternity, I don't want them to perish and die. And therefore, I'm going to do this. Make them my children. Legally, adoption means that God has determined, legally, I'm going to deliver them from sin. I'm going to deliver them from that state in which they are orphans, in which they deserve to be forsaken by me. And I'm going to make them my own. I'm going to forgive their sins, and I'm going to take away their guilt. They will become my legal children. And how did God determine to accomplish that? The apostle explains that to us when he says, this is by Jesus Christ, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. In eternity, God determined, I'm not going to punish them for their sins. I'm not going to send them to the destiny of eternal hell. But God could not in eternity say, and I'm going to do that by simply forgetting about and overlooking their sin. Sin had to be dealt with. And God in eternity ordained Jesus Christ as the Savior of His people, the one by whom at the cross God would accomplish this adoption, recognizing when he saw us in eternity, our weakness and sin, and seeing those people cannot deliver themselves from their own sins, God in eternity said, I will send my own Son. He will pay for their sins. He will take away their guilt. Through the blood of the cross, God accomplished our adoption, earning for us the right to be the children of God. And that, understand, was predestinated by God. We take comfort in knowing that by our Lord Jesus Christ, we and our children are adopted through His blood to be the children of God. But now the apostle says, you also need to take comfort from this. Taking a step back and knowing that that adoption was determined by God even before the cross of Jesus Christ, even from all eternity, so that you can say, there never was a time, and there never is now a time. God hates me. He's dealing with me in His wrath. From all eternity, all my life, including today, God is dealing with me in His love, in Jesus Christ, as His adopted son and daughter. That leads us to the comfort when we see that our salvation is accomplished in the cross of Jesus Christ according to God's eternal decree. That leads us to the comfort of seeing that salvation is all the sovereign work of God, and it does not depend on us or our children. The apostle states very clearly that salvation is the sovereign work of God when he adds this, that this predestination unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ is according to the good pleasure of his will. The apostle teaches us God in eternity did what he wanted to do, and that's it. Why did God determine that the elect shall be his children, and that the rest shall not be his children? The apostle says, because that was God's good pleasure. He decided it. That's it. And that means that for you and me, there is no taking of credit for our salvation. God did what He wanted to do in eternity. That we are saved means that God chose us to salvation, and that's it. And there's no condition. Nothing that we did to make ourselves appealing to God. Nothing that we did during our lives that earned salvation, that earned God's favor. And nothing that we do in our lives that God in eternity saw that we would do as some kind of a fortune teller. No, God, as the sovereign God of heaven and earth, eternally and sovereignly decided, these people will be my children and they will be saved. And that means all glory goes to God, not to us as individuals, not to the parents of believing children as if they saved those children, and not to the church. The truth that the apostle places before us causes us to say, blessed be God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this truth also means that this salvation that we enjoy with our children is sure. That's the hope that we have for ourselves and the hope that we have for our children. Naturally, we and they are born dead in sin. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save our children. That doesn't mean that we despair, that we give up hope, that we ignore or neglect the means that God has given us to teach our children or to train them in the ways of His covenant. Because this Word of God is our hope and our assurance. We turn to God as the God who eternally and sovereignly chooses whom He will save, and who reveals to us in His Word and through the preaching of the gospel the knowledge of that salvation, and reveals to us that He has promised to save not only later in life and not only when they are infants, but that He has saved the children of believers even from all eternity. Why do we have hope when we bring forth children, when we adopt children, that they will receive our instruction, that they will receive our discipline, and that they will follow our godly example? It's not because we believe at all that we have the power to save them, but because we believe in God, who promises, reveals to us, He can not only save our elect children later in life, or even at the time that they are born, but that He has determined their salvation from all eternity. Therefore, whatever happens in this life, in our lives, in the lives of our children, we know nothing can prevent our salvation. We live and we die in this hope that God is leading us to the eternal destiny of our home with Him as our Father and we as His children forever. That's the comfort assigned and sealed to us in the sacrament of baptism this morning. Not that God through Jesus Christ has saved all of us, the members of the church, or all of the children of believers, but that God through Jesus Christ has surely saved His elect, and that that salvation is so sure because it's grounded even in eternity. May God comfort our hearts with that truth through the sacrament and by His word. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy goodness to us in giving to us Thy word that speaks to us not only about the forgiveness of our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, but also reveals to us that our salvation is grounded in eternity. Therefore, we take comfort in knowing that there never was a time, never will be a time, when we will be forsaken or hated by Thee. But we know that now, forever, Thou dost view us and wilt view us as Thy children and love us in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we may receive that, not carnally as an excuse to sin, but may receive that spiritually as comfort and as a reason to praise Thee and give Thee our thanks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.